The following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
So I've titled this morning's message, Power-Filled Witness. So, you know, God has given us a purpose. And I love one of the passages we're going to read this morning in the very beginning of the book of Acts. We're told that, like, this is, you know, he's talking to Theophilus, you know, the beloved of God. And he is saying that, in my first book, speaking of the Gospel of Luke, he says, I told you everything that Jesus began to do. Like, and what I love about that particular comment or statement, or just that spirit-filled statement, is that Jesus's work on the planet was a beginning, and Jesus is continuing to be present and powerful. His kingdom is still here in us by his spirit. Jesus is continuing to do great things through his church. We get to be the body of Christ, the hands and feet. And so what is that? What does that practically look like? And so last week, we looked at the accounts of one of them specifically, of when Jesus was on the planet for 40 days, Luke tells us here in the beginning of Acts. And during that time, he presented himself with many proofs of being resurrected in bodily form, and he showed himself to the disciples. We looked at the third account where he reconciles Peter in this beautiful moment last week. But he continues to reveal himself first in Galilee at a mountain and gives them what we refer to as the Great Commission. And then they make their way to Jerusalem, and at Bethany, which is about 3/4 of a mile from Jerusalem, he ascends into heaven, promising that in future days, wait in Jerusalem for the promise that my Father has made, and that he's going to pour out his Spirit upon the church. And this will be a powerful work that will invigorate the church to be witnesses. So let's ask ourselves this question this morning. What is a witness? Right? What is a witness? I want to read some lyrics from a song. Anybody ever listen to Big Daddy Weave? I know it sounds like a funny name, but if you ever met Big Daddy, you know why. But his last name is Weaver. But so it just some really rich lyric here. But a witness is someone that is just sharing their story. Right? They're sharing their story. Peter does this in Cornelius' house where he shares, he just starts sharing his story about his experiences with Jesus. And people begin to believe. And because they believe, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they walk out water baptism, right? As a demonstration of their immersion in Christ. And so, but I love, this is what Big Daddy Weave, this is the lyrics from My Story. And this really helps us to have a context for our witness, right? Our story. Do we all have a story with Jesus? A story of his grace and his mercy and his kindness, that he ran into our brokenness and healed us, ran into our darkness and shined his marvelous light, and he brought us back to life, that he redeemed and reconciled and ransomed us. And this is how they sing of their witness in this song. It's called My Story. If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. If I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin. Of when justice was served and where mercy wins, when the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. If I told you my story, you would hear victory over the enemy. And if I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. That really leapt off the page this time. I heard this song this week and I'm like, this is so good. And if I told you my story, you would hear life overcome the grave. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin. Of when justice was served and where mercy wins. Of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. Does that sound familiar to your story? I know it does. It resonates with me, right? It invigorates me. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what we've been purchased from and to is invigorating for the saint, but it is transformative for those that are far from Him and outside the kingdom, right? And it's essential that we share our story, we share our witness. When we look at the four gospel accounts, and all of us have benefited from the witness that has been given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the four gospels. Those are witnesses, right? And those witnesses continue to confirm the very things that we know in our hearts now are true. And what that does when it's just one witness, sometimes I shared this morning that, like, you know, we know that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, right? But to those who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. And so you can imagine, you know, this witness sometimes when heard initially can seem pretty obscure, but when it's followed by several other witnesses that resonate the same story and have a different vantage point or perspective, but share the same truth, man, that starts to make sense. And hearts start to be opened and God does His glorious work. Do you know that we're privileged? And even more so, we're empowered to witness the glorious work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which in the simple gospel message, when applied with belief and faith, literally moves us from death to life. Salvation is found in the gospel, and that is good news. So as we're walking through the chronology here, now Jesus has appeared, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to over 500 people at the same time, much less to his disciples many times, several times, to James, to Peter, to others. And now we're at the very last days. Luke tells us that he was on the planet for 40 days after his resurrection in various moments and places. And then he would ascend. And so, what I want to go to is we're going to kind of harmonize the different gospels at this moment, this glorious moment where Jesus is going back to be seated with the Father, to be our advocate and mediator before the throne of grace, to pray for us, right? To mediate on our behalf, to invite us in. And so, I'm going to pick up in Matthew chapter 28. And here we read of the Great Commission, probably something that's familiar. As many of you know, this is the mission of our church. We don't state it in other terms. It is the mission. It's perfect in its original concept and expression. And so this is the context in that. And I have some thoughts for us. Now the 11. The 12 minus Judas Iscariot. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is where Jesus told them to go, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now think about all they've been through here over the last 3.5 years. And now, you know, they've seen the resurrected Jesus now 3 times minimal. And yet there's still doubt among the 11, right? Doubt is the default. Belief is our rescue, right? This is where we're called to trust the Lord, to put our faith in Him, right? And our faith in Him will never be put to shame. It's never misplaced. And it's not just something that we do to be justified, to be what we refer to as being saved initially. It's what we do every single moment of every single day of our life. Amen? like we trust him. I mean, there are things that we're all going through right now, all of us, that is calling us to trust him. It could be health, it could be a litany of things. And in these moments, the testing of our faith has the purpose of maturity and conforming us to the image of Christ. God has glorious intentions. And I'll tell you, one of the things that's so important to us in the midst of the throes of the challenges of life is to never forget that God is good, that God is kind, that God is merciful, that he doesn't just love, he is love. That nothing that he's doing it's not to us but for us. That he is glorious in everything that he, and that's what he wants us to have faith in. It's not, please hear this. It's not faith in an outcome. Right? There are promises that are made to us and we can stand in those, but it's faith in him. Amen? Right? It's faith in who he is, you know, and that he's right here and he's with us in it, right? Like he told us it's going to be tough. It's going to be narrow. It's going to be hard. You're going to be hated. Like then he came and he showed us how to do it. He showed us what it looked like, you know, and what did we do? What did humanity do to love? You know, love came down and he was murdered, and he knew that was going to be his destiny. But from God's perspective, no one took his life from him. He laid it down that he might take it up again, because he knew for the joy set before him, this would mean the Father's will realized, the salvation of the world. Right? And he was all in. Right? And one of the things that's so challenging to us for is this. Jesus was the first witness to the world, right? Powerful. He was the king of a kingdom on earth. Like the kingdom of God was on the planet in Christ. And now he has poured out, because he solved the dilemma of us being holy by cleansing the temple, us, so that he could put his spirit in us so that the kingdom could multiply and continue to have its expression and its witness to the world. And it's powerful. Like, he's powerful. And because of that, like, he says, I'm going to clothe you with power from on high, that you might be, that you will be, it says. And I love that he says this, my witnesses. Right? He always speaks in terms like that were his, bought with a price, not our own. So, so sweet. Doubt is a default. Belief is our rescue. The Holy Spirit helps us believe. Aren't you grateful? Is our Heavenly Father convinced of our salvation? I want to dive into this for just a moment. Do you think that the Father thought that the cross was enough to cover the sins of humanity? Do you think that he's convinced that you are washed in the blood and that there's no sin that remains? Do you think that God knows that you're righteous in Christ? Do you think he's convinced of the truth that you've been rescued and that you're his, eternally adopted? Right? Was the cross of Christ payment enough? Right? Yeah, say it again. Yeah, it's sufficient, right? And we need to hear that, because sometimes we get lied to, right? And it comes in the form of our own thoughts and voice. Right? That's 491 right there. You know what I mean? Like 70 times seven, like, you know, I've out, like, but that's never the case. Like that's not our pursuit, but that's never the truth. Right? We've been covered. We've been saved and rescued. We've been given a permanent, sealed, guaranteed promise from the promise maker. Right? And he's faithful. He's forever faithful. So the question is, do you know that Jesus paid it all? Do you know that this morning? Like, do you know that it's your, like, that's what that moves us to gratitude and worship. That's what that makes obedience driven by love and not necessity or obligation, right? It's knowing that Jesus, being the righteous one, the innocent one, the one that the thief on the cross is like, don't you know he's innocent? We're guilty. We deserve this. He doesn't. And we're the guilty ones, right? The wages of sin is death, and Jesus took our death, paid the price in full so that we could be liberated completely, totally, forever. I just don't ever get tired of trying to fathom, take that in, articulate that, share that. Because it's just amazing grace. It's just incredible what God has done for us in Christ. And that heals us. It does. It heals us and it liberates us for joyful obedience and it invites us into his mission and to be his witnesses. Because I don't know about you, but has anybody ever done anything better for you than that? Have you heard anything, any better news than that? Right? That is the greatest news the world will ever hear. And we're called in this understanding and in this joy and in this, and we experience it. It's not just a concept or a philosophy. It's an experience that we have with the Lord himself. And man, if we're going to talk about anything, let's talk about that. You're forgiven by faith and declared righteous. No more condemnation, guilt, or shame. Your sin stain has been washed clean forever. Forever. Right? I don't think Clorox or Tide has come up with anything that can, like when the stain comes, it just doesn't. That would be awesome. Right? But that's what Jesus has done for us. We are not susceptible to sin stain anymore. Right? Hello? Wow! Right? Like, this is what he's done for us. But it's so, like, we don't just believe the gospel to experience justification, salvation. We continue to believe the gospel because it rescues us from all kinds of lies throughout our Christian journey. Right? We continue to realize that the cross has saved me from that. And what does it do? You know, I love this. Jesus said, don't miss this, those who are forgiven much love much. Anybody besides me been forgiven much? I mean much. And his forgiveness continues to have massive implications in my life. And that doesn't ever call me to sin. It calls me to a path of walking in the light because I can't do it without him and I won't. You know, like he's so good. So good. Have you been invited in, clothed in righteousness, holy and blameless in Christ? I hope that's your testimony this morning. I hope that's your truth. I hope that's your full conviction. Because when we have experienced the cleansing of our conscience, cleansed, because we have put our confidence in the truth of the gospel, then we are free. We are free. Right? And that freedom, man, listen, there is nobody that's been through death row that has been exonerated. There's no illustration that can fit this that will do it justice, right? Because no matter how guilty or what the punishment was going to be, we are more guilty and the punishment is more severe. Does that right make sense? And our liberty is more complete, thorough, and eternal. Like we're not just set free. Right, and now we're living out our resume, our reputation. We're set free, and we're given his reputation and resume. Like what? Like this is how good God is, and this is what he's done. And if that's not something to talk about, I don't know what you're talking about. Like that's. I mean, when we're called to be witnesses of that, that's pretty exciting to talk about. That should be, you know, and then here's the good news. Like, God never tells us to do something and doesn't help us do it. Like, we have the helper. Now, I just feel like that's selling the Holy Spirit short to call, but Jesus said it, so it's perfect, right? But like, he's the helper for everything. Like, he helps us to be this powerful witness. We can walk into any moment confident that he's going to tell us. He's going to speak not just the words of life and this concise, glorious gospel, but it's going to be so profound. I can't tell you how many times this has happened. It's going to be so profoundly unique to that person's unique need and how it needs to be presented. Because the Holy Spirit, God knows their heart. And look, nobody wants their salvation more than he does. Do you know that nobody wants your salvation and your righteousness to be on display and for God's glory to be revealed than the Father does? Like, it helps me so much to know that, like, God wants for all of these wonderful things, all promises and the fruition of and the results of the cross to be experienced and demonstrated and spectated in our life. He wants that. How do we respond to this good news? Worship and gratitude for sure. But my conclusion here is we share it. We share it. And how do we share it? We live it. We live it. Like, and we do that not being overwhelmed by the magnitude of it. Because, hey, John, Sandy, let's go witness to the world and save the world. That seems like a pretty grand, like, mission. That's a big deal, right? And yet we're empowered for it by the God that has purposed this mission and knows it's coming to fruition, right? To those that would receive and believe and trust him. Well, this passage goes on in verse 18 to say, and Jesus came and said to them. Now these, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of being with someone at their departure, but these are his last words to them. The Holy Spirit then would become the conduit of truth. But this is what he says to them. And they're still in Galilee, and he says this, all authority. How much authority? Like, all authority? Who gave him all the authority? The Father, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, if somebody with authority says, I'm giving you authority to do this, there's a commission in that. There's permission in that, right? This is Jesus. This is God himself. The Father has given him all authority, not just here, but there. And he has said, it's all mine. And this authority I'm using in order to permission you to this. He says this, go. Now, that word go has really this connotation. It's as you go. As you go. It's in the walking through life. It's in every movement, every moment. It's the girl at the person at the register at Publix. It's as you go, right? Therefore, the word therefore, what is it therefore? It's therefore going back to the fact that I have all the authority, heaven on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What's a disciple? And how do we make them? Right? Like, a disciple is a student or a learner, right? It's someone that eventually becomes like the one that they are learning from and does what they do. And so we get to be disciples and disciple makers. We get to teach what we've been taught. We are called to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Can I pause there for a moment? I long in the moments that I have outside of our, you know the sign, right? We're now entering our mission field, right? When I'm in my mission field, wherever that puts me that particular day, man, my hope and desire, my prayer is that I would be a witness and that they would come to know Jesus, and that I would have the privilege of seeing them demonstrate their immersion in Christ through baptism. But is that just me? Is that you too? Right? You know, is it all of us? When's the last time you've invited someone in to Him by inviting them into a relationship with you? Like that you have opened your mouth, hoping, knowing, confident that the Lord is going to invite them to Himself through a conversation, through a relationship, that we're just wanting others to come to know Him. And so when we're all doing that together, and then we come together and they get, like, I just long for days where, you know, like recently when we celebrated Mika's baptism, you know, 35 plus people showed up at Jerry and Leanne's house, and it was a glorious celebration of just what God has done in this young man's life, is doing, and that's where we're postured as the church, right? To go and to, now, I think it's interesting that it doesn't say go and make converts. Go and evangelize, right? And let me tell you why. This illustration always sticks with me. It's like, okay, you can imagine going down to John Hopkins or All Children's. You know, you're fortunate to be pregnant. You're about to have, and you have a baby, right? And the moment the baby's born, you kind of go in and you say, well, you know, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. You will always be in our family. Here's some literature. And here's my, give me a call if you need anything, right? How well is that baby going to do? Right? You see it in Solomon's Colonnade. Peter and John, Peter reaches out his hand to a cripple from birth, says, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Right? And Peter's already declaring his faith, right? And he returns that faith, right? And he walks. But you know what it says in that moment is that this man clung to him. Clung to them, it says, him and John. And that's natural, right? Like initially, the young ones, they need help. They need encouragement. But the end result is not convert, it's disciple. Right? It's disciple. And that's the purpose of, listen, when I say the church, we've got to break this mindset that means the staff and the you know, at that, that's you. That's us. We are called together to make disciples. And a disciple is someone that is vigorously following Jesus with the heart and intention to be like Him. Right? And that takes time. So Jesus, this is what He says. He says, go therefore and make disciples. That they would have understood that that's not a word we use often, you know, in the world, but like we do in the church. But it's like a disciple is someone that is maturing and matured and is following and is exemplifying and right. And so it's not just, you know, don't leave them, is teach them. And so he says, make disciples of all nations. So it's a global mission, right? And it goes beyond our preferences and our prejudice. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He said that to his original disciples, his apostles now. And he says, teach them everything that I've taught you. So now we know that like whatever the Lord's given you, give to them. Right? Just give what you've been given. Don't feel like I can't do this because I don't have much. You do. Some of the most vibrant and passionate instruments or witnesses, disciple makers, are those that are new in the Lord because they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So he says, you know, observe all that I've, and then here's the best part. And behold, anytime he says, and behold, pay attention, you know, emphatic. I am with you always to the end of the age. Like he's with us. to see this to fruition. Like he wants to see this done. He's going to use us to do it. It's how he's multiplying his ministry that he began. Right? In Luke, the way that the Gospel of Luke ends here at the final stages of Jesus' mission and ministry, he says this in 44 and 45 in chapter 24. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures." Do you know that this is now the faithful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? That we're told that we have the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and that he's going to do what the prophets declared that he would do, that he's going to write it on our hearts, and that we no longer have to be taught by man, but that God himself is going to teach us, that it's this internal counselor that we have that is going to continue to mature us and finish what he started. That's such good news, right? Our minds have been opened and the Holy Spirit is instructing. Verses 46 to 53 continue this way. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." This is what was declared in the Old Covenant through all of the prophets and the scribe, the law, all the Psalms, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. In Jesus' name, salvation, right? There's no other name under heaven, right? No other name under heaven that a man shall be saved. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the one that's made a way. He's paved the path. He is the door, the gate, the way. Right? And he says, beginning through repentance, should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happens, right? You are witnesses of these things. And behold, again he says, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, which is about 2 miles based on John 11:18. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. That was a spectacle, right? And they worshiped him, of course, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, they weren't looking for the temple to fulfill the traditional purpose any longer. They were there to just be like, bless the Lord, to bless the Lord. Mark 16, the final chapter of Mark, says it this way. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to everyone. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, I'm going to give you some other cross references here that say the same thing. John 3:16, we know 16, we're vaguely familiar with 17, but sometimes we neglect 18. But listen to what it says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world, send his Son into the world to condemn the world," right? He was here to be an example for us, a suffering servant, to die in our stead, to show us that mercy triumphs over judgment, right? He did not come in the world to condemn the world. That was his mission, incarnate Emmanuel, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Verse 36 of that same chapter says, "Whoever believes in the Son has," doesn't say will have, right? That's good news, "has eternal life," right? "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And then finally, we come to our text for this morning. And all of that was a rich context for what we're looking at today. You know, I love Well, I'll read the first three verses because I absolutely love Luke. Here, this guy's a physician. Clearly, he's set aside all of that comes with that in order to be missional, right? In order to be a witness. And, you know, it's interesting that this one most excellent Theophilus that we're introduced in, or two in the Gospel of Luke chapter one, he goes on to write a second letter to the same Theophilus. History tells us that this is a person. But it's interesting, as mentioned in class this morning, his name means beloved of God. So you know what's beautiful about that? We can all take this letter personally, right? And it's beautiful in that nature. But what is so compelling to me, and so let me read it to you so you can share my the understanding here. It's like, it says, in the first book, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. You know, Jesus is continuing to do and teach through his body, through us, right? Now, before I move on, this is what is so beautiful to me, is that Luke's example absolutely is exactly what we're being talked about, or what he's talking about here. He's being a perfect example of what he's talking about here. He's being a witness. Like, think about all he had to do, eyewitnesses, running all over the known empire, you know, seeking to understand and give an orderly account to Theophilus. Like, all of that so that one person might know. Guys, isn't that challenging to us? Isn't that such a great example to us of what is he willing to do so that Theophilus might know and trust, believe, and experience God's great salvation? Verse 2 says, all Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, which that's what we just read all about, whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Okay, so one of the things we know that is at his ascension, right? We know now they didn't have any idea. They were just told to stay in Jerusalem for the promise that God had made would come. He had been telling them all about the Holy Spirit nonstop leading up to his arrest. He said, it's better that I go, that he might come. And he was telling them the benefits of that and the challenges and the waiting for. But now we know in hindsight that this is a 10-day period. Because Pentecost, right, a Jewish festival that is actually fulfilled, as they all are in Jesus, by the sending of the Holy Spirit. So until the day when he was taken up I've already read all this. Verse 3, kingdom of God. So the focus here is, he says that he, for 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. So when did the kingdom of God show up on the planet? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When the king arrived, he brought his kingdom in his presence. Right? And then he did this glorious work to cleanse the temple. Right? To make us a house, a home for his very presence to reside and be sealed, guaranteed a further fruition of our salvation, right? But like, the kingdom now is in us, right? Because God himself through the Holy Spirit is in us, right? And so that's what he wants us to understand and know. The coming of the Holy Spirit is what he's preparing them for. And this is the kingdom continuing to expand and taking on the soil of our hearts, that the culture of our lives would continue to reflect his kingdom, right? Because we're citizens and ambassadors, right? Ministers of reconciliation, right? We get to run around and invite people into the family, right? And how we present that, like it's just meant to be real and authentic and genuine. And it's obvious that it's filled with enthusiasm and excitement based on our own experiences. I want to say this, that I really feel like we could be challenged today by what we're called to as witnesses. Be reminded, and be reminded of this, that we're empowered for this. You know, we're given the power and the direction that we need. Heaven on earth is what Jesus is talking about. It's what he's speaking about. First, Jesus first, and then his Spirit in us. Jesus' reign in our hearts and lives, demonstrating his presence, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, these supernatural responses and characteristics that are foreign to us, but native to his Spirit that now dwells in us. And greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. The culture of heaven is here, right? And don't be surprised that darkness doesn't like light. Right? Don't be surprised by the fiery trials as if something strange is happening. Right? We look at Jesus and how he was treated. Now we're kingdom kids, right? We're the ambassadors of grace and truth and hope and love and joy and peace. Forgiveness. Guys, I don't know that the gospel has a greater expression. Well, love, clearly we're told that, right? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Especially when you're harmed and you're innocent or, you know, unright, you know, like, just like forgive. We got to give liberally because we've been given liberally, right? How much have you been forgiven? You might do like Jesus did, right? Like, as far as the East is from the West, you know, and what he tells us is that give as you've been given, forgive. So verses 4 and 6 go on to say, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. He's already talked to them at length about the coming of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. That word means baptismo. It means immersed. It means consumed, immersed. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this is not, the reason he says John baptized you with water is so that there would be a clear distinction here. Because John said, I'm not worthy to carry or tie his sandals. And I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you that there's a clear distinction as we go through the book of Acts. It'll be so obvious is there's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? We can continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can ask for that. God will do these in moments that are necessary to his purpose. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus does. And that is the moment of salvation. That is when he puts his kingdom in us. He puts his presence, his power in us. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now look, I'd love to spend a lot of time here. We won't. Can you see the self-serving mindset here, the traditional mindset that's here? You know, are you now going to set up the Davidic kingdom? Are you going to be here forever? You know, like, you know, and that's a vague concept to try to, you know, embody there. But Jesus is so gracious. I mean, he could have spent hours trying to point to this and unpack this for them, right? Because what they're wanting is they're wanting. Remember, James and John were like, "When you come into your kingdom, can we sit in your right?" You know, they're wanting that, right? And here's what Mika said this morning. So I want to give, you know, trademark royalty, you know, whatever. But like, because it's a sweet comment. Is that like they were wanting power, and he was about to give them power, but it was so different. It wasn't for their glory and fame. It was for the Father's glory and fame. Because if we get famous, nobody gets saved. But if Jesus gets famous, people get saved. Right? He says, you lift me up and I will draw men unto myself. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit's here for, to glorify his name. You know, to lift him on high, to point to him, to be his witnesses. So when they came together, they asked the Lord, you know, will you at this time restore his kingdom to Israel? And I always look for ways to make it applicable. Like we have to remember that these are people, right, that were kind of struggling with suffering, and they were being oppressed, and they had some practical needs, and they had some desires to see those promises realized in their own perception of what those promises look like. And that, can we relate to that? Right? We should be able to relate to that, because sometimes we're praying, God, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom to me? Right? Are you going to do this for me? Are you going to, right? Like, and what I want to tell you is there are implications for us that are glorious and filled with victory. But his plans are so much bigger and better than our plans. So much bigger. I mean, God had a heart for the nations. Right? But they couldn't see that because they were somewhat prejudiced to Israel. Right? They were somewhat particular for Israel and the promises that were there. But God had always wanted to be, you know, Abraham was to be what? A father of many nations, right? So, and they include those outside, speaking of God's better and best plans and bigger plans, they include those outside our preferences and our perspective. And that's where they were kind of limiting God's purpose here. They didn't understand the bigger picture. And I think sometimes we can easily fall short too, if not every time. And where we subscribe is here. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do and trust you for the outcome. Right? Because this is what Jesus says to him. Before I say that. So this is a global mission. Right? It's clear that Jesus helps them to understand that. That endures, right? But it starts here and now with us. It started here and now with them, but it continues to have its full expression through us, in us. I mentioned we have a sign that as you drive out, you are now entering your mission field. So let's be missional. Let's invite others into his kingdom, into his reign. Like, his reign brings hope and freedom and peace, life, joy, like rest. And we're about to enter into a political year, like Jesus 2024, man. Like that's where my heart kind of beats. And helping others to understand that's where we find hope. That's where we find a sense of comfort and peace. Right? Verses 7 to 14. I'll read through the balance of this and then invite the worship team to come. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father, our Father, the Father has fixed by his own authority." He's already determined these things. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria." Do you know it's interesting when you look at the book of Acts and break it down? Like, the first seven chapters covers 2 years. The main character is Peter. Like, and what's the target audience? Jerusalem, Judea. Right? Then we see this transition where Stephen is martyred and Philip ends up in Samaria and there's ministry and a harvest that Jesus said pray for, right? And then it goes into Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and we see the ends of the earth. We see that, like, we can stand back at this moment and see that what he wanted in a short period in reality, 30, 40 years, this was being realized. And it's continuing. Like, we're sitting here today as an outcome of this very moment, which is just fantastic. And verse 9, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, glorified body, like, I love it, right? But, like, I love this moment because it's humorous to some degree, but it's cool. Like, what do you think their faces look like? Like, I mean, can you imagine the awe? Like, whoa! Like, but what's really humorous is heaven's response, right? I love this. Verse 10, "And while they were gazing," gaping mouths probably, into heaven as he went. I mean, what would you have done at that moment? What would have been your response at Jesus kind of taken off, right? This is what's humorous to me. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angelic, of course, and said, men of Galilee. Now, obviously speaking to them because they're in Jerusalem. They're the Galileans, right? So why do you stand looking into heaven? You know what I mean? Like, to them, that's like, that's what he does. That's normal. Like that. That's not uncommon. Like, that's what I get. It's kind of like, you know, no big deal. Like, hey, come on, let's talk about what's really important here. Like, and they're going, what do you mean? Like, this is like, you know, like that's, I just find that humorous. And Jesus, and this is what they say. This Jesus, the same one that went to the grave, that is rising from that rose from the grave, that is ascending to heaven, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, listen, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Right? Hallelujah. He's coming back. And he's coming back for his bride. Right? He's gone to prepare a place for us, that where I am, you shall all, that I might take you to myself. Right? That's so beautiful. Like, then they returned from Jerusalem to the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is about 3/4 of a mile distance. They call it here a Sabbath day walk, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered Jerusalem, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, obviously not Iscariot, and the son of James. And then it says this to close, and if the worship team would come. All these just listed, and more afterwards, all these with one accord. What does that mean? It's not a Civic, right? It's not a Honda that we're talking about here. Like this is all these with one accord. It is a mutual shared objective to honor the Lord. Do you know that is the ideal posture of the church? Like, he's the head of the church, right? Like, he's the king. He's the King of Kings. Like, and when we all together mutually have his lordship in mind, his objective, his directives in mind, we share that together, and there was a one accord. They were devoted. We'll see this again in chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to prayer. You know what it reminds me of is when Jesus cleansed the temple, he said, you know, you've turned this into a den of thieves, but I'm zealous for this, that this is a house of prayer. And we're the temples he cleansed so that we might be the house of prayer, right? That we would walk in prayer, that we would pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. But it says they devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So here's the final thought as we sing and prepare our hearts to celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper. What I love here is that they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They didn't know what that looked like going forward. They just knew that he had told them to go to Jerusalem, wait on the promise. So my last point, have you ever been waiting on a promise? Nation of Israel, right? I mean, there are promises that God makes, and he wants us to wait. But what do waiters do? If you go to a restaurant today, what does a waiter do? They serve, right? Here's what I want to encourage you. That word is synonymous in the Old Testament with the Hebrew as worship. Let's wait on God's promises. And let's do it with a heart of worship that trusts him. They didn't know what that looked like. We do now, but they didn't know. So what did they do? They postured themselves together in prayer, waiting, right, on God's faithful promise to be realized. Do you know that God's going to be faithful to his promises this morning? Do you believe that? That God is going to be faithful to his promises. That's our living hope, right? That's our joy. And so let's be devoted to prayer, and let's be in one accord with one another as we just seek to walk and keep in step with the Spirit and walk in His Word. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.